every day for the grace of God. And I couldn't imagine not having that grace, God not offering it to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to start a new series. And I'm going to start a series, and again, I originally was looking at just doing the Beatitudes, just preaching through the Beatitudes, and I've decided to call the series the Sermon on the Mount rather than just the Beatitudes, because I think I'll probably continue on the Sermon of the Mount. I don't want to leave the half a message, if you will. Amen. We're going to go through Christ's entire message, and I wanted to mention as well, good to have Katrina with us this morning, Rachel's sister. She's here with us this weekend. Good to have her here. Again, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at this morning, rich and poor. And we find that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. And I'm glad for preaching. Amen. I'm glad for the preaching of the Word of God. And, you know, when we think about preaching, when we think about, you know, churches and God's program through churches, preaching has always been the cornerstone of any church. Expository preaching, preaching the Bible, preaching the Word of God. And when we think down through the centuries, it's been the preaching of the Word of God. It's been through the preaching of Christ's words and God's words as they're revealed to us in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, I shouldn't say if not the greatest, it is the greatest message that's ever been preached. This is the greatest message that any preacher of any time has ever preached. It's the greatest message that any contemporary preacher has ever preached, better than any preacher of the days gone by, better than any message they've preached, better than Spurgeon, better than Moody, better than anyone today. This is the greatest message. Who could have preached this message? Who could be the one that would have preached this wonderful message known as the Sermon on the Mount? Certainly it must have been a well-educated, seasoned, experienced preacher, one who had preached 1,000 messages in his lifetime. Certainly he must have a good education, been to the best Bible colleges, had the best upbringing. In fact, this message was preached by a 30-year-old Jewish man, one who had never even cast a shadow in a Bible college. It was preached by a man who had never preached a message before, a man who had never been a pastor or even an assistant pastor, and not even a youth pastor. This sermon was preached by Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that thousands upon thousands came to hear this new dynamic young preacher. They had come to hear the wisdom of God. And Christ begins his message with what has become known as the Beatitudes or the Blesseds. The Sermon on the Mount is primarily a window that God has opened to the kingdom life. During the time of Christ and during the days of Christ, people were waiting for the kingdom. People wanted the kingdom. People were constantly wondering when the Messiah was going to come, when his kingdom would be set up. We find even in the book of Acts, we find there at the very beginning of the book of Acts, them asking, when is the Messiah going to set up that kingdom? Well, Jesus Christ in his message here on the Sermon on the Mount is showing us what the kingdom life is like. We pray, and we're commanded to pray that the kingdom would come. Are you waiting for? Are you longing for the kingdom of God? What a glorious day that will be when Christ comes and we can look on his face, the one that saved us by his grace, and he comes to this world, he comes to this earth, and he sets up that kingdom. What a glorious day. We should all want that day. We think about the kingdom. You know, there's been a lot of places that we've been in our lives. When I remember as a kid, there was a lot of places that my mom and dad dragged us to. And we had to go kicking and screaming. Mom, Dad, I don't want to go, usually to the dentist. But I'll guarantee you, when the kingdom comes, none of us will be brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming. Amen? We're going to enter that kingdom with joy and thanksgiving and happiness. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5. And this morning, we will read the first three verses. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for this opportunity to be here today. Lord, we're thankful that we've been given the Word of God. As we saw even in Sunday school, it has been handed down to us by your people. And it's been put in our hands today. And Lord, we need to realize this morning, God, we need to truly realize how valuable this book truly is. And as it speaks to us today, and as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts, I pray that we this morning, we would have come today desiring to hear from you. And if there's something in our life that needs to be changed, God, would you change it today? If there's an area of obedience that we need to work on, Lord, would we get the victory today? Lord, if there's a sin in our life that we need to get out of our life, would you show us that today? Whatever it may be, God, we just pray that through the preaching today, that your word and your name would be honored and glorified. So bless, guide, and direct for your glory. In Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. The Sermon on the Mount was preached on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, in the regions of Galilee, and it was located only a short distance from a small town known as Capernaum. It was this town that Jesus Christ decided to make his hometown. I want you to keep your place there in Matthew chapter 5, but I just want you to back up a little bit to chapter 4 and verse 13. And the Bible says there, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." It is interesting as well to note that not only was this the place that Jesus Christ chose as his hometown, it was also the place that Jesus Christ performed a multitude of miracles. It was a place where Jesus Christ taught and preached. It was a place where Jesus Christ often obviously visited. Yet we find that it was the place that was filled with unbelief. Turn ahead a little bit to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll read verse 23. And the Bible says there, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." You know, there's a lot said about about Pentecost. There's a lot said about the thousands of souls that were ushered into the kingdom of God because of the preaching of the Word of God, because Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and all of these individuals were saved. And we're glad for that.
But here is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, preaching the greatest message that had ever been preached. And the Bible says He preached it in the mountains of Galilee, just a short distance from Capernaum. And there's no question that the throngs of people there were made up of people from Capernaum. And the Bible says that Christ had done many miracles there, that He had taught many people, He had done incredible things in the region of, in the area of Capernaum, yet the Bible says that they did not believe. The word Capernaum, or the name Capernaum, it means the field of repentance. Or can we say this, it means the city of comfort. Jesus Christ went to Capernaum. It became His own city, the Bible says. He dwelt there, He lived there, He preached there. And as He preached there, the people listened, the people came, but the Bible says that they did not believe. And I believe it's because they were comfortable. They enjoyed being in the world. They loved the world. They loved the things of the world. And they weren't ready to repent. They weren't ready to turn to Christ. You know, in our society today, and even today as we think about the Lord's Day, there are thousands, if not millions of people in Canada or the United States or throughout the world, there are millions of people that are in church today that are hearing the preaching of the Word of God. But there are also millions of people that are going to walk out the doors of those churches. And they're not going to get it. And they're not going to hear anything. And they're not going to repent because they've not come to the house of God wanting to learn and wanting God to work in their hearts. You know, we can't blame Jesus. He preached a good message. He did wonderful miracles. You know, people can become comfortable in their life. And you know, we have a world today that's filled with churches and Christianity that's willing to keep you in your comfort zone if the world is where you find your comfort. You can get lots of worldliness today. And you can get lots of the world and lots of flesh-driving music and lots of things that are gonna make you feel good about yourself. But listen, it is the preaching of the Word of God that's going to bring about the change in the hearts and lives of people. And it's the preaching of the Word of God that's going to bring salvation. And you know, we're comfortable in the world. And even as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, unfortunately, too many of us find our comfort zone in the world. Who remembers when memory foam mattresses first came out? I'm not going to ask who has a memory foam mattress, but I remember the first time that I had ever seen a memory foam, I thought it was like miracle foam. It was just amazing. You put your hand, you know, push your hands in it, and you pull your hands up, and there's your handprint, and they stay there for like 20 minutes. You come back 20 minutes later, and you say, yeah, there's my hand. And people buy them. People like them. People find them very comfortable. And why do they find them comfortable? You know, we lie down in them. You push your hand into them. Whatever you do, you're finding them comfortable because they conform to you. You can lie in one of those and you can feel yourself, you know, just kind of sinking down. You know, you wait a few minutes and you can feel yourself slowly sinking down into that. And then after a few more minutes, you can get back up and you can stand to the side and you can look. And that's me. Sometimes we're disappointed. That's me? And you know, the problem is, you know why we feel comfortable in the world? Because we're conformed to it. And you know, we as God's people, we shouldn't feel comfortable in the world. Amen? Someone's with me. We should feel comfortable with God's people. We should be comfortable having fellowship with God. We should be comfortable with the things of heaven. And here's Jesus Christ preaching this incredible message. And it appears that it fell on largely deaf ears. Now, I'm not even closing yet. I'm not even gotten to my first point. And I'm going to give you a challenge this morning as we start this series. And as we begin to look at Christ's message, let's not be like Capernaum. Let's take heed to the Word of God. Let's get out of our comfort zone. And let's allow Christ's message about the kingdom of God to do something in our hearts. Amen? And you've got to determine to do that. You've got to determine to do that every single time you come to church. You know, we're not coming here to get entertained. We're not coming here, so we can see our friends. It's good to see our friends and our brothers in Christ. Amen? But we've come here to hear from God. And let's this morning determine to allow God to speak to our hearts. Let's get serious about the things of God. Number one, the first thing I want to look at this morning is humility. And that's the first thing we see here in our text when we think about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is very contrary to popular belief. The Bible says here that poor people are blessed. People are happy. How many people believe that? You're saying, preacher, I'm the poorest Joe Turkey. And I'm not very happy. Well, you know what? You should. Amen. There's not a happy rich person. You know, the Bible talks about that the blessedness or happiness of someone who's poor. And here, certainly there is obviously a certain amount of reality when we think about one's possession and that being poverty, not having a lot. But I think here more we're talking about a poor person simply being one who has no value and places no value in earthly. There's always been, maybe there always been, a bit of a battle or a controversy or a debate, whether being rich is wrong or whether being poor is right, and whether everyone should have a vow of poverty and live like monks up in a mountain somewhere and own nothing, and that's what God's will is. And I firmly believe there's nothing wrong with being rich. And I believe that a rich person could be saved just as poor as a middle-class person or somebody that has very little. And I think here the idea is someone, again, who simply puts little value on the thing. There's nothing, nor has there ever been anything wrong. There's never been anything wrong with having money. But the Bible says here that blessed or happy is he that. Most of the things that we have, yea, all of the things that we have are temporary. And if we place value upon the things that are temporary, then we are, in fact, rich. We've got to realize that true wealth and true poverty does not lie in our bank accounts. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, because thou sayest I am rich, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy a new gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. Here in the book of Revelation, John is talking about a church that had all kinds of material wealth. They thought they had it all, yet the Bible says that they were wretched and that they were miserable and that they were poor and blind and naked. And he said, I counsel thee to buy me gold. What is that gold that's tried in the fire? Those are things that are done. If we want to be rich, if we truly want to be rich, we need to become humble and serve God and live for God and serve Him all the days of our life. Those are the things that will count for eternity. Fine, God also loves the poor. God loves the poor, will judge those who also mistreat the poor. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, the Bible says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible says, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. Deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. God not only has a heart for the poor, but God says here that blessed or happy is those that are poor in spirit. You know, humility in man's eyes is thought of as a weakness, but in God's eyes it's something that should be sought after. Brings joy and hope. You know, the kingdom of God will be a place filled with people. And as we look here in our scriptures, we find that in fact only the poor, Second thing we see here in our text is pride. Pride is the opposite of humility or being poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 and 23, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. We often call this the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but in fact, this is a story of two rich men. One was rich on earth, the other was rich in heaven. One was rich, and one was poor. The Bible says that poor man was carried by Abraham into the wonderful glories of heaven. One had riches and possession, the other one had poverty and rags. But my question this morning is, truly, who is rich and who was poor? You see, a poor man can be rich, and a rich man can be poor. True wealth is found in the heart, not in the hand. The Bible has a lot to say about pride and riches. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21 and 23, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciple, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter in. Rich in his own conceits, rich in the world's wisdom, and rich in self-sufficiency, this rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ was told by Christ that if he was willing and wanting and desiring to enter the kingdom of heaven, he needed to become poor. He was not willing.
become poor that we may become rich.
On Wednesday night, I use an illustration of a fella in Tilsonburg. When we were out door knocking one time, we were going down a particular street in Tilsonburg that's known for its mansions and big houses, and we were knocking on doors, and we knocked on this one particular door, and a guy answered the door, and we told him who we were and why we were there, and wanted to tell him about Christ and give him maybe an invitation to church and ask him if he had any relationship with God. And that individual looked at his house, looked at his cars in his driveway, and the clothes that he was wearing, looked at those, and he looked at us, and he said, "Why would I do that? Why would I do that?" You see, a rich man in spirit will have no need. When we become poor, we realize that Christ is the only way. The third thing I want us to see here is a borrowed human. Saying, "Pastor, I don't see a borrowed human." And this point brings us back to that preacher who preached the message of life. Could you imagine how successful this young preacher must be? Could you imagine he just started his church, and the Bible says that there were multitudes of people there. Thousands, undoubtedly, came to hear his first message. His first service was packed. It was a packed house. Certainly this guy would be flying around in his own personal jet, have a multi-million dollar ministry, preaching engagements all over the country. He probably would have a large, fully paid staff handling all his affairs. Not to mention the fully paid staff looking after and cleaning his mansion. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was a poor man. He set the example for us. He became poor. Something that rich young ruler was not willing to do. He became poor so that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I want you to look with me this morning at two scriptures. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. And we're also going to look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 43. First of all, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. The Bible says there, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 43, the Bible says, "And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes." First of all, I want you to notice in Mark chapter 6 and verse 43, of course, Jesus Christ had taken that lunch. He had taken that young man's lunch, and he had divided it amongst the thousands that were there. It was the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and thousands were fed. And the Bible says there that the disciples went out and they started collecting the leftovers. When they had done so, the Bible says that there were 12 baskets. One for each of the disciples. But I want you to notice something else, that there was one basket. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ? He had no basket. He had no home. He had no possessions. The Bible says that he had nowhere to lay his head. He had no home. He had no place to sleep, no mansion, no hole in the rock to crawl into at night. May I submit to you this morning that in the entire Jesus' life, the Bible records that he only ever had one possession. And that one possession was a seamless garment. The Bible says that when he was being crucified, even that garment was taken from him. The Bible says that he hung naked on that cross. When he died, there was no will. There was no inheritance. There was nothing left to the next of kin. He died. Not only did he not have a nickel, but he had no pocket to put it in. He left absolutely nothing behind. The Bible tells us that he died. And when he was buried, in a borrowed tomb. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 59 and 60, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. See, the Jews firmly believed in the proper treatment of a body. We find throughout Scripture that the Jewish writers, the individuals who wrote non-biblical writings, we find both writings filled with the Jews' belief that the body needed to be treated properly. They believed for the most part in the resurrection, that that body was sacred and that God would be reclaiming that body, and they believed that a body needed to be buried in a tomb. They believed it so strongly that they would make provisions for the poor. Even those that could not afford a tomb, in most cases, one would be provided for. They respected the bodies that much. When Christ was born, he was born in a stable that was not his own. Through his life, he owned nothing but himself. And when he died, he was buried, in a borrowed tomb. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What could I say this? They'll have their own garments. They'll have their own tomb. But the poor, those who realize their need, their dependency upon another, they are the ones that are going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See the tomb. You can't get into the kingdom without a goal. You can't get into the kingdom with your own garments. You're either rich this morning, or you're not. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to humble yourself. Empty. Thank you for this great message that was preached by the Lord. Lord, as we think about this first beatitude,
Wesley, right? Hebrews.
We've seen so many truths from that one simple statement. God, I thank you that you've provided the way. And Lord, we, those that have become poor in spirit, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, realizing, God, we can't get there on our own. We have nothing to bring. We have nothing to offer. Father, for those that have done that, I praise you. Father, I pray this morning. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here today that's maybe rich in this world, rich in this world's wisdom in their own ways, that today they would empty themselves. They would humble themselves. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking at them. Could you, with an upraised hand, and again, not in a prideful or boastful way, just pray for the Lord. Would you be here as an honest individual and just say, Pastor, I need you to pray. I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Could you just quickly slip up your hand and I'll pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's me. I need salvation. Lord God, I thank you for each one this morning. For them. They have a glory. You remove the garments of self, self-worth, and Lord God, you put on the garments of our great white garments, bought with gold, perishing. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today who isn't that they would deal with that today. They would humble themselves and trust you. For those of us that are saved, Lord, I just pray that what we've seen today would stir us and that it would affect our hearts. And that we would just realize that Jesus Christ is truly the Lord. He's been preaching to you. That through his poverty, we may become rich. We thank you that Jesus Christ emptied himself and died for us. Lord, speak to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.